Good morning. Morena. I just want to reflect Calphane's welcome to you all here this morning. And that's whether you're here in person or whether you're on the internet. We just extend our welcome to you. This morning, our text is going to be the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, as we know, Paul was appointed as an apostle by the Lord. And he had the responsibility to actively spread God's good news of salvation throughout Asia Minor, Greece, Judea, and Syria. And part of his role was to establish churches. And then these churches would carry on Paul's work, and the kingdom of God was to be expanded through them. In the opening three chapters of Thessalonians, we obtained a very good insight into the relationship between Paul and the believers at Thessalonica. Paul really opens up to them in this letter, and there is no doubt that he is authentic in the way that he cares for them and in the way that he shares the gospel with them. How he speaks to them in this book is how he was when he was physically amongst them in person. And I'm sure that the sort of relationship that we see here in Thessalonians was similar to the relationship that Paul had with other churches that he had established and ministered to. Sharing God's word was not just a task that he carried out. His motivation was not just to fulfill the responsibilities of the job that he was appointed to do. He genuinely loved the Thessalonians, and his hope was that they would continuously grow in Christ. One of the things that he shared with them in his letter was that we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. He was invested in these people, and he treated them the same way that a loving parent would care for their own children. So how does this relate to us? Well, we're all called to minister in some way or another. We may not be a great leader like Paul, but the entire church is called to advance the gospel. How do we undertake this calling? Is it meant to be just part of our job description? Or should we take on this role because we love the Lord and we share his love for the people that he leads us to minister to? So let's read 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 17. And we're going to read through to the end of chapter 3. And we will see how Paul approached his calling to advance the kingdom of God. So chapter 2, verse 17. Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come. And they did, as you well know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you, and that our work had been useless. But now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy, and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon, and may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless and holy, as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen. Let's just pray before we continue. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we thank you that you've brought this word to us at this time. Lord, I just pray for my own imperfections and my own mannerisms. And Lord, I just pray that nothing stands in the way of what your word is saying to us this morning. May your Holy Spirit be amongst us, and may you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, in verse 17 of chapter 2, Paul talks about how he was separated from the church at Thessalonica. And in the NIV Bible, it describes this separation as being torn away from one another. And this is probably quite an apt description of the emotion that was involved. In my last sermon on the earlier part of chapter 2, we discovered that Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians was like a parental relationship. He was like a mother and a father towards them. He was gently caring for them and nurturing them and feeding them and teaching them. So on the day that Paul and Silas left Thessalonica, it was a sudden and dramatic departure. Trouble had started brewing during the day, and by that very night, they were forced to leave the city. So they were literally torn apart. And given that their relationship was similar to one of being parents, you can understand Paul's anxiety. He did not know how his spiritual children were faring. Now, there was no text messaging, there was no Facebook updates or messenger. There wasn't even a landline on which the kids could make a collect call home on. Now, if you don't know what a collect call is, it was when you made a long distance call and the charges were transferred to the person who was being called. An example of this is when I was a little bit younger, a mate and I holidayed around the South Island, and I made one or two collect calls to my mum just to let her know that I was still alive. To be fair, she wasn't very concerned. The only way to touch base in Paul's day was for someone to visit in person. You could send a letter, but there was no postal service. So it was the same thing. It was usually delivered by someone who was visiting the recipient. Paul's intense longing was to see the Thessalonians again, face to face. And I have a bit of understanding about that myself. I have children and a grandchild who are abroad. And while it's great to talk to them on the phone or to Skype time them, nothing beats spending time with them in person. Paul made every effort possible to return to the Thessalonians, but no matter how hard he tried, it just didn't pan out. And it's quite interesting that he spiritually discerned that it was actually Satan that had prevented him from returning to the church at Thessalonica. And reading through the New Testament, we've become aware that Satan was putting in overtime in his attempt to prevent the spread of God's kingdom. And that sort of makes sense. The death and resurrection of Christ ushered in the age of the church and the beginning of the good news, that salvation was available for everyone through Christ. The church's mission was to share this good news with all the nations, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Satan was pulling out all the stops to hinder the work of Christ while the church was still in its infancy. And there are many instances and accounts of Satan opposing God and God's people. He tempted Christ in the desert. He opposed the gospel on many occasions. He performed counterfeit miracles. That was probably more in the Old Testament. He sought to deceive believers. Jesus himself described Satan as a liar and a murderer. And this description of his character is manifested in his actions. He attacked individual churches and spiritual leaders. And there are many accounts of these types of spiritual attacks throughout the New Testament. His overall aim was, and still is, to slow down or to halt as much as he can the advancement of the kingdom of God. And I think it's good that we are aware that we have a spiritual enemy, and that this enemy seeks to attack and deceive us in his attempt to obstruct the gospel. We should, however, keep this in context. Firstly, the Lord our God is all-powerful. Psalm 147 verse 2, and this is part of a song that we probably sing just about every second week. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns over all the earth. Our God is more powerful than Satan and his bands. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 4, John talks about false prophets who had the spirit of the Antichrist in them. They were obviously causing some problems to the church at the time. So John wrote to the church about them. And he said this, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people, because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit that lives in the world." Satan had put a stumbling block in Paul's way, and this was to prevent him from returning to Thessalonica and to stop him from fulfilling his desire to oversee the Thessalonians grow in Christ. Satan was trying to oppose the development of God's plan for them and the further advancement of the gospel through them. However, the Lord's will in this situation was not stopped. As we read earlier, Timothy was commissioned to visit Thessalonica in Paul's place. He was sent to strengthen them, to encourage them in their faith, and to keep them from being shaken by the troubles they were going through. The Lord's will was fulfilled regardless of Satan's attempt to sabotage it. The last two verses of chapter 2 reveal Paul's ultimate hope for his spiritual children. Now, one of the main themes of the book of Thessalonians is the return of Christ. It comes up time and time again, and in fact it's come up time and time again this morning already in our service. In chapter 2, verses 19 to 20, Paul once again emphasized the certainty of Christ's return. And the interesting thing here is how his love for the people that he had ministered to, it extended to him wanting to see them again in the presence of the Lord. What gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. You know, we all want what the best for our own natural children. We want to see them do well. After all, they are our pride and joy. And is it the same for those we disciple? Is it the same for our own spiritual children? Are we like Paul? Are we looking forward to standing together with them before Christ when he returns? You know, when serving one another, if we have the same sort of relationship that Paul had with the Thessalonians, it makes our ministry more real and more meaningful to those we serve and to us. Part of our motivation when ministering to one another should be that we care for one another. However, when we do have that sort of relationship, there may also be times of pain and anxiety. We can experience suffering because they suffer. It's just one of those things that comes with the territory. The balance is that ultimately our hope and joy is that we will all be together with Christ when he returns. So let's move on to chapter 3. Paul's concern was so great that he could not stand it any longer. And the inspired solution to his separation and the not knowing was to stay put and to send Timothy in his place. Now, as it turned out, this was probably for the best. Paul's presence in Thessalonica had previously resulted in hardship and trials for the local believers. Now, it wasn't Paul himself, it wasn't Paul's fault. It's just what happened. Timothy was a great choice as Paul's representative. He is described as being a brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the gospel. Through their shared experiences, Paul and Timothy had developed a very close relationship. Paul trusted Timothy, and he knew that Timothy was capable and spiritually equipped to carry out the task of strengthening and encouraging the Thessalonians in their faith. Now, Paul's concern for the Thessalonians grew from the knowledge that when he had left them all of a sudden, that they were dealing with some pretty hard trials. Those who had opposed them had started a riot, and the local church was undergoing persecution. And Paul had no idea of what had happened after he left. His fear was that the tempter had gotten the best of them. And you can get an idea of how anxious he was. I mean, after all, Satan had successfully stopped him from returning to Thessalonica. Had he also managed to tempt them away from their faith in order for them to escape from their trials? Now, one of the things that Paul points out here is that he had prepared them for facing persecution. In fact, he had been at pains to instill into them that trouble was coming. And it was not a matter of if, but it was a matter of when. While he was in Thessalonica, he had told them that they were destined for such troubles and that those trials would come soon. Yet despite all of this, I can't help but thinking that the trials and the tribulations came more sudden and sooner than even Paul had expected. Now, I've got some pretty good friends that I like very, very much, but man, are they prepared for Armageddon. They've made up some survival kits. Now, the contents of these survival kits, they are inventoried and they're regularly inspected and checked. And these kits, they are set up in such a way that they are ready to put into the car at a moment's notice. They're ready to go. They even have cans of petrol that are cycled regularly. And this ensures that fresh fuel is always available for their vehicle. They have long-range RTs and an inverter. An inverter is like a generator that plugs into your car so that they would have power. They also have everything set up at home just in case they need to stay home. Everything is accounted for and all manner of disastrous scenarios are planned for. They are ready for anything. And then there's me. I've got a steak and kidney pie and some frozen veggies in the freezer. I do have a torch, and it does actually work, and it's magnetized to the fridge so that I know where it is at all times. And I've got a bucket of rainwater in my backyard. To be honest, I didn't plan the bucket of water for a civil defense emergency. I just forgot to put the bucket away. Lisa, remind me when we get home, I need to sort that out. Now, worse than not being prepared for a natural disaster is that I don't think I'm prepared for a spiritual disaster either. Are we prepared to face persecution? I'm not sure that you can ever be 100% truly prepared to face hardships, but it does make you think. John chapter 15, verse 18 to the first part of verse 20, and this is Jesus speaking here. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. You know, I think the challenge for us here in this country and at this time is that we can become comfortable. We can live comfortable lives. We, and when I say we, I'm mainly saying I, we don't generally expect to have that comfort taken away from us. Sometimes it's not until something horrible happens that we suffer some sort of loss or hardship, that things are put into perspective, and that we realize exactly how vulnerable our comfort actually is. And it's the same with our spiritual freedom. While we may face some opposition from others around us, possibly some rejection, maybe some robust debate, or even some verbal abuse or ridicule, we don't really expect to face persecution like what the early church faced, or what the same as some churches around the world endure today. We still expect to be meeting here corporately and publicly in this place in a year's time. We don't generally think that we could lose our jobs or that our businesses would be closed down because of our beliefs. We don't expect to face jail time or extreme physical abuse for our faith. We don't think any of those things could possibly become a reality for us. So we might not be completely prepared for something like that. However, the least we can do is to continue to press into God and continue to build a faith that is real and that is based on the solid foundation of God's word. That would help us somewhere on our way to being prepared to endure trials and persecution when they overtake us. And hopefully when or if that happens, we can come out the other end with our faith intact. Now, in the light of today's text, we should seek to minister to and to pray for one another so that each of us is continually strengthened and encouraged in our faith, with the hope that the tempter does not get the best of any of us. And ultimately, we want to stand together before God when Christ returns. So, how is your faith standing up? Are you encouraging and strengthening others in their faith? Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to find out whether their faith was still strong after they faced persecution. And to Paul's joy and no doubt to his immense relief, Timothy returned with an encouraging report. The Thessalonians were found to have remained strong in not only their faith, but also in their love for the Lord. This was in spite of the hardships that had engulfed them. In addition to that, they also reciprocated Paul's love and concern. They always fondly remembered the apostles' visit, and they too longed to see both Paul and Silas. This news was a great encouragement to Paul, especially when Paul himself was facing troubles and sufferings with his ongoing ministry. It was like a bright spot amidst his own dilemmas. He goes on to mention how he had received new life because he now knew that they were standing firm in the Lord. After all of the anxiety of not knowing how they were getting on, this report was just what he needed. Not only did the news put his fears to rest, but it also spurred him on to continue on in the Lord's work. You know, good news is like that, isn't it? Good news can put a spring into our step, and it can encourage us to keep trucking on. Timothy was sent to encourage and strengthen the Thessalonians' faith, but what we find is that his report back accomplished the same result in Paul himself. His own faith was encouraged and strengthened. He had invested love, effort, and time into ministering to them. And now they were in return building him up through the way that they were living out their Christian walk. It's as if they were also ministering to him. And we see that Paul's first reaction to Timothy's report was to thank God for them. He immediately recognized that it was the Lord who had kept them and caused them to stand firm. And he rejoiced in the Lord's presence because of this. The last few verses of chapter 3 are Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. This is how he prayed once that he knew that they were okay. And you'll notice that the news that he had received didn't dull his longing to go and see them. Now his desire to be with them was no longer so much to check up on them and see how they were doing, but it was to press on in the task of discipling them. Night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he as a result make your heart strong, blameless and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen. Through this prayer, we once again see that caring, nurturing attitude that Paul had towards those he had ministered to. He wanted to see their love for others grow. He wanted them to be strong and be blameless and holy before the Lord. Now this reminds us that we too should be continuously and earnestly in prayer for one another. It's important to pray for each other. When we are serving others, a big part of that service would naturally be praying for those who we are ministering to. It takes our time and the giving of ourselves. We want to commit them to the Lord. We want the Lord to keep them and to spiritually mature them. We also want to thank God for them because of the blessing that they bring us. Paul's prayer closes out with him once again looking towards the return of Christ. And this is the second time in this portion of Thessalonians that Paul affirms that Jesus is coming back. In his heart, he wanted to see that those under his care would be presented to God holy and blameless on that great day. It will be the completion of their salvation. Paul was there at the beginning, sharing the gospel with them, which they received through the Holy Spirit. He longed to be with them still and continue to pray and teach and disciple them whenever and however he could. And the perfection of all of this is still to come even now, when the Lord returns and they stand together before God the Father. Talk about having a big picture view of God's work. Paul cared deeply for those he was entrusted to serve. In conclusion, I just have a couple of things here for us to think about in light of God's word today. The first is, how's your faith doing? Paul was concerned with the spiritual well-being of the Christians at Thessalonica. You know, when we look at ourselves, we're not just a club or a bunch of friends, are we? Our concern for one another isn't just for each other's physical and emotional well-being. It should also extend to each other's spiritual well-being. Are we asking each other, how is your faith going? We're all susceptible to fatigue, complacency, temptations, trials, and tribulations. These things can affect our relationship with God and affect our Christian walk. As we touched on today, we also have a spiritual enemy that seeks to discourage us, attack us, deceive us, and hinder us when it comes to becoming more Christ-like and when it comes to undertaking what the Lord has called us to do. We all need prayer, encouragement, teaching, and someone to walk with us as we work out our faith. Do we have each other's best interests at heart? Are we encouraging and earnestly praying for each other? And this leads me to another thought, and it's very similar. How's the discipling going? Ideally, we should be discipling others and also be discipled ourselves. It doesn't matter how old or young you are in the faith. This principle is important. Using electrical terms, we should have input and we should have output. Can't help myself with my background, sorry. In the example of the Thessalonians and Paul, we see that there is a personal aspect to this. While watching sermons on the YouTube is great, and they can teach us and they can encourage us, we still need people who care for us personally and who pray for us personally. People who desire what is best for us spiritually. People who are invested in seeing us grow in Christ. And we, in turn, should be that person for others. It's a two-way street. We are blessed by those who minister to us and blessed by those who we are ministering to as they grow in Christ and as they go through their own ups and downs. Let's finish with some words from Jesus. This is from John chapter 13, and it's verses 33 to 35. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you first and foremost, Lord, that you sent your Son to die in our place. That, Lord, that we can come to know you, that our sins can be forgiven. And, Lord, we do indeed look forward to that day where we all stand before you together, Lord. We pray that you help us to love one another as the way that you would intend us to. Lord, may we care for each other. And Lord, as we undertake your work, help us to remember that we're in the people business. That, Lord, we should be caring and nurturing and feeding those that you call us to. Lord, help us to be good disciples. Help us to disciple others and help us to be open to be discipled as well. It's a continual thing. Your sanctification in our lives doesn't stop and start when we reach a certain stage in our Christian walk. It's continuous. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit continues to work through us, to grow us, to lead us, and Lord, also to work through us for others. In Jesus' name, amen.